Well, let's turn in our Bibles to this psalm, Psalm 38. Is this one of your favorite psalms? Well, it's not a praise psalm, but it is a psalm of earnestly seeking the Lord. And it may not be one that we turn to readily as a favorite, and yet is one that is should be readily sought after as a guide as we seek the Lord in dealing with sin in our lives, even in the face of affliction. Turn to Psalm 38. I'll read this psalm in its entirety tonight, and we'll be taking a look at it in our study this evening. Please give attention. This is God's holy word. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that, has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no arguments. For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. One attribute of God that is readily accepted in our day is the love of God. And in fact, some mistakenly embrace it to the extent that they exclude all other aspects of God's character, particularly the righteousness and the holiness of God and of his anger against sin. And they think that a loving God should always give them what they want and make their lives comfortable. But of course, that is a distorted view of the character of God. In this psalm, David is experiencing severe suffering. It involves inner turmoil in which he's overwhelmed by personal guilt. It also includes physical suffering from some kind of an illness. In addition, he's experiencing abandonment of friends and malicious attacks by enemies. If we found ourselves in similar circumstances, we might be tempted to buy into the thinking of the world with regard to the character of God. And we might be tempted to begin crying out with some of those well-worn questions of the sufferer. Why me? I deserve better than this. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? And yet David takes a different approach. It is because he has a clear understanding of the character of God. He knows that God is holy. He knows that God hates sin. And he also knows that he himself is a sinner and that he deserves whatever God in his providence should bring into his life. But he also understands the special relationship that exists between God and his redeemed children. Our Heavenly Father has redeemed us so that we would be delivered out of our sin and become holy as he is holy. And so his goal for his adopted children through Jesus Christ is our sanctification. And he will use means to accomplish that end in our lives. So Psalm 38 is not a psalm about God's judgment on the wicked. But it is about God's discipline of his redeemed child or children. It's not about punishment, but it's about affliction that leads to correction and restoration in godly living. And so if you're a child of God and you're facing distressing circumstances in your life tonight, don't ask, why me? But instead ask, what are you teaching me, Lord? What do you want me to learn? Now, certainly not every affliction that we face is directly the result of specific sin in our lives. However, each trial serves a God-ordained purpose. And one general purpose is that suffering is for our sanctification, so that we would be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. David yields to the instruction of the Lord through the affliction that he's facing, and he waits on the Lord for deliverance through that experience. So let's take a look at how he deals with this discipline from the hand of the Lord, and let us be instructed by him through this experience that he shares in the Psalms with us. We'll look at it in three parts. And the first thing that we see is that he seeks the Lord under the burden of personal suffering. He seeks God under the burden of personal suffering in the first eight verses. David's approach to God in these first three verses shows that he recognizes that the Lord is chastening him for some sin in his life. Who is behind the suffering? He makes it very clear. It's God. It is the Lord. He acknowledges God's anger is directed towards him. It's the hand of God that is pressing down upon him. Remember in the past, we have expressions of how David rejoiced in the weapons of God being directed against his enemies. But what do we see in this case? The arrows of God have sunk into David. And so he recognizes that God is behind the affliction. And not only that, but David has come to realize the reason for it, which we've mentioned already. It is his sin that has brought on this illness and this suffering. Verse 3, there is no health in my bones because of my sin. Verse 4, my iniquities are gone over my head. Verse 5, my wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. Well, we know that illness is not always linked to personal sin. But we see that here, that is indeed the case. It is because of the sin in David's life that he is being afflicted in this circumstance. We don't know what the transgression was of David. We don't have a record in Scripture of a particular event like this in his life where he grew ill in such a way and was suffering in this way. Nevertheless, he was facing a serious illness due to some sin in his life. Notice also that he is aware of God's purpose in this. Verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. See, he's realizing that God is using this affliction, this suffering in his life, as a means to correct him. He's using these circumstances to rebuke him, to chasten him. These trials are a means for his restoration to holiness, to holy living. And so David is not asking for God to stop disciplining him here. His cry, however, is for mercy in that discipline, that God's full wrath and indignation would not be brought upon him, that God would not discipline in his anger. So his cry is for God to show mercy, that he would not be overwhelmed by the physical illness that he is suffering. He's praying that God would take notice and ease the suffering. When we face severe illness or suffering, it is an opportunity for self-examination, and we shouldn't miss that. It would be wrong for us to understand that all sickness is the result of sin in our lives. Certainly, we can think of examples of Scripture when that wasn't the case. Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered severely. He was suffering. God permitted that suffering. God permitted Satan to afflict him in order to reveal the genuine devotion that Job had for God. It wasn't because of the material possessions and blessing that he had. The man born blind in John chapter 9 suffered, not because of specific sin in his life, but in order that God's glory might be revealed through Jesus' healing of him at that point. So it would be wrong to understand that all sickness is the direct result of a specific lapse of disobedience in our lives. But on the other hand, it is also wrong to think that no sickness is due to God's discipline for sin. God may be using illness to get our attention, to humble us, to lead us to examine our lives, to confess our sin, sin that we are harboring and cherishing in our hearts before Him. Proverbs 28:13 expresses the wisdom of a right response. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And so as we cry out to the Lord in our affliction, we should examine our lives to see if there are areas where we have strayed into disobedience. We should look at our life for patterns of sin which we need to confess, which we need to turn away from. And we should seek to set a new course by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how the psalm opens, as David calls upon the Lord. He seeks the Lord under this burden of personal suffering. Secondly, we see that David portrays a heart that is humbled through external affliction as well. In verses 9 to 14, we see this unfolding. His address for God in verse 9 shows that rather than fighting against God in this time of discipline, rather than resisting the discipline of the Lord, he is actually humbly submitting to that in his life. Look at verse 9. He says, "Lord, all my desire is before you." It's interesting, the name that he uses there is Lord, lowercase. The second three letters are lowercase rather than capitalized. So it's not the covenant name for God, which is Yahweh, but it's the idea of Lord as our master or as his master, which shows his teachable spirit, that he's submitting, that he's yielding to God as his instructor, as his authority in his life. Later in verse 14, he says that no arguments are in his mouth, though his enemies are laying plans for his demise. And again, it's revealing this spirit of submission to the Lord in the midst of chastening. But it also shows his faith in verse 9. Rather than focusing entirely on his pain, rather than just being consumed with the difficulty of his circumstances, what does he do? He turns his eyes to the Lord. He says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. In other words, he reminds himself that God knows his situation. God sees his struggle. And rather than despairing in that affliction, he casts himself upon the mercy of the Lord, even in the time of chastening from his hand, even as he is disciplined by the Lord. So there is submission and there is faith. But we see that the external suffering takes two forms. There's abandonment. His own friends avoid him like he has a plague of leprosy. They steer clear from him. They don't come near him. Is that sometimes the pattern in our society? Those who are seriously ill, those who are disabled, may often also be neglected or forgotten or even ridiculed in some cases. As believers, we should model the mercy of God and care for the sick and the suffering and come alongside those who are in that kind of distress. But here we see abandonment of his friends and his family. And we also see attacks. His enemies look at his illness as an opportunity to destroy him. He's weak and he's vulnerable and he's unable to defend himself. And so they plot David's demise. Verse 12. But David doesn't resist. He waits upon God. Remember in Psalm 37 what his counsel was. The psalm was about the prosperity of the wicked and fretting and being overwhelmed with concern about the seeming success of the wicked. And the counsel was wait for the Lord. So his advice in Psalm 37 was to wait. Now we see him carrying out in practice that waiting upon the Lord. He has an opportunity to practice that patient resting in the Lord for deliverance. It is as if he is deaf to the threats of the wicked as he seeks the Lord. He's silent before God in the sense that he's not arguing with God. He's not debating with God. Now that doesn't mean that he's not praying. He's seeking the Lord, but he's waiting in faith. He's yielding to God with a submissive spirit in the midst of his affliction, which is coming from within as he struggles with that illness, and from without as he's abandoned and as he's being attacked. Well, this kind of waiting should be our response as well. It relates to that exhortation that we have in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. We read, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." We should not regard it lightly. We should not cast it aside or resist it. We should not faint or lose heart. We should wait patiently in faith, yielding to the discipline of the Lord. And why is that? It's because the discipline of the Lord is evidence of our salvation. The discipline of the Lord is evidence of God's redeeming love for us, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. May we yield to it in faith. Well, thirdly and finally, we see that David expresses a single hope in the midst of his agony. Verses 15 through the end. He expresses hope. Even when his situation seems hopeless, David says in verse 15, "I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God." This is his greatest expression of confidence yet in the psalm. And it flows out of the realization of David's saving relationship with God. This is a mature faith that he is exercising here. David has been through the fire in his life. He has been refined through many past trials, whether in fleeing from Saul or whether facing the threat of losing the throne to Absalom, his son. David has learned what it means to wait in faith upon the Lord. He knew that whatever the circumstance, God would not forsake him. God would not turn away his face forever. And so he waits, trusting in the Lord, hoping in the Lord. Still, the troubles persist. We don't see the end. He seems to be giving reasons here in these latter verses for God to act on his behalf. One is that his enemies would not rejoice over him when he falls. If he falls, his enemies are going to boast. They're going to exalt. They're going to ridicule the living God. They're going to mock the God of Israel. And that would not bring glory to the name of the Lord. And so he's arguing or reasoning with God at this point. And he also has and does again confess his sins to God. He's confessed them. He's confessing them here. He's expressing that here in verse 18. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. He's responded to the discipline of the Lord. He's humbled himself before God. He's acknowledged his sin. He's confessed that. He's setting a new course in his life of obedience. And so he's seeking God's mercy as a result. Another reason is that he's outnumbered and he's in a desperate condition. He's about to fall. He's at the end of his resources. He's asking God then to provide the way of escape in this trial so that he may be able to endure it. Isn't that the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13? That God will not tempt us beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that we may be able to endure it. And finally, as a redeemed child of God, he has done good. He has sought to live for the Lord. Certainly he has lapsed. He's sinned in some area of his life. But he has done good. He's done good while his enemies have done evil to him. He represents what is good. He represents God's righteous people, God's redeemed. And it's on that basis that they are opposing him. The wicked are opposing him. And so he prays for deliverance, that righteousness may be exalted, that good may be exalted in this situation. So his troubles persist. He's hoping in God. His confidence rests there. Yet he's reasoning with God that God would come to his aid and deliver. And that's how the psalm concludes with these final verses. There's this urgent plea to his covenant God for deliverance in verses 21 and 22. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Do you notice all the names for God in those two short verses? All of the common names used for God are expressed there. We have Lord in capital letters in the NASB, which is referring to Yahweh, the covenant name for God, the name God used to reveal himself to Moses at the burning bush when Moses asked him who he was to tell sent him. There's the name Elohim, my God. There is the name Lord, with we mentioned before, refers to the idea of master. And so he's appealing to God on the basis of God's redeeming love. But there's another name here as well. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation, or my Savior. And of course, it is the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate before the Father when we sin. He comforts us in our afflictions. He shepherds us through life with his rod and his staff, correcting and disciplining, protecting and keeping. And he will come again to deliver us completely from our sin and from the sin of this world. He is our salvation. He is our Savior. That is the hope that David has as he appeals to the Lord. So David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us here how to respond to the discipline of the Lord, even severe discipline. He cries for mercy. He confesses his sin. He yields with a submissive spirit to the Lord's discipline. And he waits upon the Lord in faith to answer. We also need to cultivate a hatred for sin in our lives, just as God detests that sin. And we need to respond in this way, as David does. We need to deal with our sin by confessing it and forsaking it, claiming the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that those whom God loves, He disciplines, rather than fainting, rather than regarding lightly the discipline of the Lord. We need to yield to it. We need to wait on the Lord in faith through it. So while this psalm ends without resolution, it does not end without hope. It rests in hope, the hope that is rooted in the redeeming work of the living God. Hebrews 12, verse 11, speaks about this hope. I want to read that as we conclude. That is, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Afterwards. Well, the psalm does not end afterwards. It's still in the midst of the discipline. But we can be confident that God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us with an everlasting love, will bring us through that instruction, that chastening. And through that, we will be made more holy as He is holy. So yield to that discipline. Be trained by it, knowing that afterwards it will bring the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we read this psalm, we see the grief of David, the struggle as he faces your discipline. And Father, we can relate to that in some ways, as we have experienced that in our lives. Perhaps some even tonight are experiencing that. Yet Father, we realize that in the midst of that struggle, it is easy to lose sight of your providence, of your redeeming love, of the good purpose that you have for us in the midst of it. We pray that you would help us to lift our eyes to you with faith, with a yielded spirit, with hope and confidence, that we would be trained by it, that we would realize that in the midst of our sin, we have an advocate. As the Apostle John writes, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself is the propitiation for our sins. And may we claim that salvation as we stand before you, and may we be sanctified through his ministry in our lives. Give us teachable hearts, Father, and may we know restored joy, the restored joy of our salvation, as we reap the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.